Good morning, everybody. Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 20, from verse 1 to 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates.
Good morning, everyone. Great to have you with us. Let's start this time with prayer. Dear God, we often lose our way. We forget what is most important. We forget who is most important. Thank you that you have clearly stated who is most important and how we are to get the best out of life that you have given us. Please help us to understand these words before us this morning and ultimately how they point us to your Son, Jesus. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So I wonder how you've been spending your spare time in lockdown. We've got a lot of spare time, haven't we? Or some have got a lot of spare time, let's say. Maybe, like me, you've been ticking off a few DIY projects at home. For 3 years, I've been wanting to make a surf rack. Okay, I've got a few surfboards. They've been kind of cluttering the back garden, so I've been wanting to make a surf rack. I thought it was pretty simple. I said to Sarah, bank holiday weekend, I said, look, you know, it'll take a couple of hours. I'll be done by 10 o'clock, and then we can go for a cycle, okay? 6 hours later, I still hadn't finished. I'll spare you the details, but all I can say is like drilling those holes at an angle to get the kind of brackets in and stuff. Anyway, it was not so simple. But anyway, it was at this point that Sarah thought, I better intervene here. And so Sarah comes over and says, so what instructions are you following? And it's at this point, I thought to myself a number of things. And if you're a man, you'll be with me on these things, okay? First thought was this, instructions. Since when has man ever started a DIY project using instructions? That was my first thought. Second thought, I can't believe Sarah thinks that my DT skills aren't good enough without instructions. Third thought was this, actually, following some instructions could have been really helpful. Now, those are my thoughts. What I actually said was this, instructions, there are no instructions. There is nothing like this on the internet. Had I checked? No, of course not. See, having instructions is really helpful. They help keep you on course, don't they? They help you understand something or get the best out of something. Now, I don't want to trivialize this time this morning with a pretty kind of insignificant and crummy DIY project. Because ultimately, we're in testing times, aren't we? For many, it's a testing time. And it's at times like this, times of uncertainty, times when it's going pretty tough, that we evaluate what we believe, what values we hold in our lives, what things or people are most important, what we build our lives on, what we put our trust in, where we go to for our ultimate sense of security in life, what keeps us on track, what guides us through the difficulties and challenges of life. Ultimately, who we're dependent on and who are we living for? And those are the big questions this passage brings to us today. You know, are we doing life God's way or are we doing it our own DIY way? Are we dependent on God, or are we self-dependent? Are we being obedient to God, or are we being disobedient? See, like my DIY project, we will discover that a life that is independent from God and his best way for us in our lives, according to the Ten Commandments and according to Jesus and his work for us, it causes us great problems when we live independently of that, and ultimately ends in eternal separation from God. But a life that is built and dependent on God and what Jesus has ultimately done for us can weather any storm of life, even death, bring us eternal life to those who believe and put their trust in Jesus. That is the good news that we can hold to as we come to this now. But before we come to the Ten Commandments, how should we approach these? How should we look at these Ten Commandments, particularly as we're not the Old Testament people, we're not the covenant people of Israel? What lens should we use to view these? Should we view them maybe as a tick list? Should God's people have viewed them as a tick list, things that need to kind of work on each day to justify themselves before God? If they can tick off these things, do these things, they can earn God's favor and acceptance. Or were they already God's people? Were they already favored and accepted? And this was just a response, some things that they were to do as relationship, as part of their relationship with God. Well, the good news is in verse 2. It is the latter. And if you haven't got your Bibles open before you, please do open them to Exodus 20. I really want you to see not my words, but the words of God coming through this morning. Verse 2 gives us the answer. It says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, they had already been saved. They had already been rescued by God because of his great love for them. They didn't need to try and justify themselves by following these Ten Commandments. They were already part of God's family. This is akin to us being saved by Jesus' work on the cross. Why is this important? Because ultimately, we shouldn't view these commandments as commandments we try to fulfill and live out ourselves to justify ourselves before God. Because ultimately, we all fail at these commandments most days. We fail to meet that perfect standard that God expects of us. But there is one who has lived out the Ten Commandments perfectly, who has fulfilled the requirements of the law, and that is Jesus. You see, we are accepted by simply believing in Jesus, accepting his offer of forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross for us, so that we can be forgiven of sin, have a relationship with God where Jesus comes into our life and helps us to live out those Ten Commandments in our lives. Not for our own strength, but through Jesus in our lives. Let me illustrate how this works. You know, maybe you have children, you have a family. We may give them many rules and guidelines, okay? But is their acceptance in the family based on observance of these rules and guidelines in your family? Of course not. They're part of your family. They're loved. They're accepted. But of course, we do journey with them to help them get the best out of life, to come away from disobedience. But that doesn't take away our love for them. They are accepted. They are part of the family. Likewise, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are part of the family. Jesus has saved you. He has rescued you. And so this is really important. We must view these commandments through the lens of Jesus. That's what the Israelites had to do. They needed to understand they were saved. They were accepted by God, not because of their own moral performance, but because of God's work in their lives. So let's be viewing this through the lens of Jesus and what he's done for us. Nonetheless, these commandments still play an important role for us as Christians. They really do. It doesn't dismiss them, the fact that what Jesus has done for us. There are three things that these commandments really help us with. Firstly, they show us God's character and who he is. See, if you want to know what a leader of an organization or a company is about, you look at the values they set. What values do they set? What values do they live by? And you look at maybe the people in the organization. What values are they living by? This reflects the leader. So if you want to know what God is about, who God is, what Christianity is about, you look at the values he sets. And we see this here in the commandments. That's the first thing. The second thing is it's a basis and a roadmap for our relationship with God. How can we get the best out of our relationship with God? How can we be most fruitful in our lives? How can we flourish in our lives? The Ten Commandments give us a great guide and roadmap for that. And lastly, thirdly, just as we get into this, they show us where we fail. Not so much where we succeed, but actually where we fail. If we understand the expectation from these commandments, it should point us to our great need to come to Jesus for his help with all these different commandments. Now, I don't know about you, as a teenager, I loved rules, okay? Because rules were there as a challenge to break, okay? Now, you might be thinking, isn't this a bit restrictive? You know, why would God impose all these guidelines and laws and commandments on us? You know, I'd rather be free. I'd rather be free of all these constraints. Well, true freedom is not found in having no laws or rules. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Sports, society, family life, pub quizzes online on a Friday evening, they all depend on having laws and rules to make things work and to give everyone a chance of flourishing in those situations. They bring order, structure, peace, and prevent harm, stress, and danger. Maybe in lockdown, you have found that in your family life, you've had to impose a few extra rules to get through this season and to keep order and sanity. See, if we don't follow these, it causes trouble for us and those around us, doesn't it? Generally, laws and rules. I'll tell you a story of my time in South Africa. I was a 21-year-old playing cricket, and I was in South Africa for 3 months playing for a club in Cape Town. And I was 2 or 3 days into my trip, and it was a Thursday night, training night with the team, and we would have a braai after the training session. Now, for those that don't know what a braai is, I'm not sure our South African friends amongst us will agree with this description, but basically a braai is a much less sophisticated barbecue, okay? They don't have gas, they don't have charcoal, they just have a few logs of wood, okay? So that's a braai for you. And the family that was looking after me had a son called Peter. He was 18, and he was cooking the meat for us as a guest early on in the trip. Okay, and he had what looked like a long, curly piece of meat. I'm not sure what it was, but I was hungry and I was happy to eat it. But basically, Peter was really hungry as well. And so he came to cook the meat and basically threw the rule book on how to barbecue or braai properly. Okay, threw it out the window. Now, us as Brits, we know how to barbecue, don't we? You make sure the meat is cooked through, you make sure the juices are running clear, and it's safe to eat, okay? Peter decided to throw that all out the window, and so we ate this food, and we paid the price for it. 2 or 3 hours later, we were both puking up through the night for 24 hours. See, it pays to follow good guidance, doesn't it? See, God has created us, and he therefore knows what is best for us. And so it's in this safe, trusting relationship with God that human life could flourish. So we have here the commandments. The first 4 commandments are about how we relate to God. The second 6 are how we relate to each other, often referred to as the social commandments. And we will look at these next week. But first is our relationship with God. Get that right. And only when we get that right do we have a chance of getting the social commandments right. So, first commandment, let's look down at the text. Verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." See, the people were living in a polytheistic society. People and society had many different gods to serve their needs, for them to put their trust and belief in. Pharaoh, King Nebuchadnezzar, were setting themselves up as gods for the people to worship. But God says, as for you, my followers, my people, you are to worship the one true living God and no other gods. In our time in India, we went on a missionary trip just before moving here to Jersey in 2015. And we went there for 3 months, and we were coaching and teaching in many different cities around the south of India. And so we met many different people from different faiths and backgrounds. And one of the main faiths is, of course, the Hindu faith. And we discovered that the Hindu faith has 33 million gods. Imagine that, 33 million gods. And so we learnt a lot about the Hindu faith, about their beliefs and what these beliefs meant and why they had so many gods. And basically, what they have is they have one supreme god, okay, who's nameless, one supreme god. I think they have a number of different names for that one supreme god, but they can also have many other different gods, okay? Many other different gods to support that one supreme god. But why would they have so many other gods? Well, it's basically to cover their bases. They have different gods for everything, for sun, for the rain, for money, for childbirth. They can pray to all these different gods for favor in their particular area of expertise. Why the need for so many gods? Well, because although they had a belief in a supreme god, they didn't know the character and the identity of that supreme god. They didn't know who that supreme god was. And so they had to make up other gods to represent divine power over all these other areas of life that had need for them. The God of the Bible, the one true God, we see is revealed to us through the accounts of the Bible. In this Exodus journey, God shows us who he is, his character, his might, his power, his authority over all things, his judgment, his forgiveness, his mercy, his love for his people and provision. In Egypt, the magicians had no match with their gods, supposed gods, to compete with the one true God. Still today, there are different religions who claim truth and knowledge about God. But there is only one God, Jesus, who has come into this world to reveal himself, to live, perform many miracles, and to ultimately rise from the dead, so that we may know who the real living God is. Therefore, commandment one, do not have any other gods before me. Well, you might say, well, I don't believe in any other gods. You know, I do believe in just one God. Or maybe you don't believe in any gods at all. You're still exploring. And if that's you, and you've maybe been cruising on Facebook this morning and come across our service, really warm welcome. It's great to have you with us this morning. But maybe, yeah, you don't believe in any other religious gods. Well, we may not look to other religious gods, but we build our lives on all sorts of things to cover ourselves for safety and security and make them into little gods, something like the 33 million gods. This is why the second commandment follows so closely behind the first. Look down with me at verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You see, in Egypt and Canaan, human and animal forms played an important function in depicting the attributes of a deity. They could see it, they could touch it. They'd have statues quite often to represent these different gods. The golden calf in Exodus 32, do read that. That's a great example of this, where Moses was up with God on the mountain, and it was 40 days, 40 nights. God's people lost patience, and so they couldn't see God, they couldn't see their leader, Moses. And in their impatience, they wanted to have something more tangible. So they create this golden calf out of their gold jewelry, just so they could have God a little closer to home, to be a bit more tangible. But the problem this is that they were limiting God. They're making God less than what he is. That is the problem with worshipping things of this world that might resemble God. You see, these types of things are often referred to as idols in our lives. An idol is an image or representation of a god used as an abject object of worship, or a person or a thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. You see, we were made to worship. God created us as worshiping beings. But we're made to worship one thing alone, and that is God. In this sense, we all have a God-shaped gap in our hearts. Only God can fill that gap in our hearts. but we try to fill this gap with all sorts of things: family, work, sporting achievements, life goals, the kids, spouse. Well, how do we know if we're worshipping other things? Well, it's the level of importance that it takes in our lives. Now, some of these things are really important, but if we think about time, do we give those things an unhealthy amount of time in our lives? You know, we give them so much time, we must give them more time. I must give more time to work. You know, I can't compromise work. Okay, and so, you know, you miss out on family time. Or maybe the kids take priority. Nothing gets in the way of serving the kids. The kids are boss here, me serving the kids. Or maybe bank balance is another way of seeing what level of importance we put to these idols in our life. Where is most of our money going? If you look to your bank balance, what would be your money be spending on? Thoughts. What do you think about most? What fills your mind most? What do you think about most? What do you daydream about most? See, we all have priorities in our lives, don't we? Who or what is number one in your life? Each person has a list of priorities. Most men might have their man shed or their garage full of all their gadgets and toys, top of their list. Most ladies at the top of the list will have, I'll let you fill in the gaps there before I put my foot in it. But we all have priorities, don't we? We all have something that's as top of the list, and that will maybe change from day to day or week to week or season to season. But what or who is in the driver's seat of your life? What drives all the decisions? Maybe parenting is your God. You want the perfect children. Children need to be brilliant and excellent at everything. They need to have exemplary behavior. That is your God. And if they don't perform, then your world will be shattered. What about work? Success might be your God in work. If that success doesn't come, again, it destroys who we are. And we fight and we give it all the hours we can give at the compromise of other things that are important in our lives. Or maybe it might be a relationship, a spouse, a wife or a husband. They're your God. They need to perform and make sure that they are perfect for you. Unless they're fulfilling that gap in your heart and that contentment in your heart, they're letting you down. Now, these things are all good things, but they're not to have the first place in our hearts. God is. See, when we worship other things, we're putting a terrible pressure on that thing to try and fill a gap that only God can fill. And it does talk about the consequences here. And I think it's worth touching, an important touch on this. It says in verses 5 and 6, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's important to touch on this because we must understand this is not an expression of generational curse or the idea that a person can inherit a curse from a previous generation, like a hereditary disease. They are expressions encouraging covenant fidelity, which extends from one generation to the next in God's people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. And it's certainly not to be seen as a mechanistic way in which I am to assume I will inherit the sin or the curses of my father or a previous generation and therefore need delivery from these curses. How do we know this? Well, because the Bible tells us. We see in the Old Testament itself, Deuteronomy 24 verse 16 says, Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. 2 Kings 14 verse 6 says, but each one shall die for his own sin. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In other words, Jesus has defeated all sin. and the price has been paid. If you believe and trust in Jesus, that sin has been dealt with. It has gone. So the good news, we don't need to go back into all our family tree to try and find something, dig something out, something that might be affecting us now, because Jesus paid for it. We don't need to go looking for something in our family tree, something that, you know, Uncle Fred did on a night out in 1848. We don't need to do that. And that is good news, because Jesus has sorted everything out on the cross if we trust and believe in him. But there's the third comment. We get to the third commandment. So verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Every so often, a friend might use, your friends might use the Lord's name as an exclamation. Something outstanding or something amazing or something like unbelievable has happened. And so they might use the Lord's name in that way. And I often reply saying, "And it's not Jesus' fault," or "What's Jesus got to do it?" in a lighthearted way. At which point my friend might say, "Oops, I didn't realize I said that." And I always say, "Don't worry, you're not offending me, but you are. You might want to say sorry to the person you are offending, and that is God." Because that does matter. The word vain here, as it's rendered in the ESV, can mean empty, or to make nothing, or to be worthless, or to be of no good purpose. So the idea of vanity, and I think the Hebrew word carries this connotation, is don't empty the name of God. Don't be casual with God and his name and all he is. So it doesn't just refer to a certain tone of voice or a certain use of the word. It also forbids empty or false oaths. "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." It also prohibits visions, false visions and false claims to speak on God's behalf. "For such prophets prophesy lies in my name," Jeremiah 23:25. Why is that so important? Because false prophecies or false claims or visions waters down and empties the real words, visions, and claims of God. So that's the key here. Vain is empty. Don't empty God of his weight and his glory. Fill it up with honor rather than empty it. Which brings us to our fourth commandment, our final one for this morning. It says this in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So what is the Sabbath rest all about? Well, it's not just about having a day off paid jobs, that's good, or having physical rest, but it's about holiness before God. It's about spiritual rest. Are we dependent on ourselves and our own moral performance to be holy and pleasing before God? Or are we resting in God and his work in our lives? Ultimately, we don't measure up to God's standards in this. And so we do have a deep spiritual unrest, constantly striving to meet God's standard. But we can be thankful that God has provided the greatest solution to this spiritual unrest in the person of Jesus, who did live the perfect life. You see, the problem of the law is that the Pharisees were using it in the wrong way. Jesus challenges this. See, the Pharisees were trying to justify themselves and encouraging others to justify themselves before God by living out the law. And the Pharisees added a number of laws to this law of the Sabbath. They had 39 categories of forbidden activities. In essence, these religious leaders had made themselves Lord of the Sabbath, thus making themselves lords over the people. And so this is Jesus' response in Matthew 12 to challenge them. He says, "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." As we go through this lockdown, I think there's a challenge for some of us here, or maybe many of us. Some will maybe go for a season where there's no work or less work on. That might create stresses financially. Can I encourage you to rest in Jesus, who justifies you and your worth and provides in this season? Of course, you need to be productive, not rest as in do nothing. You need to do something with your time, be productive, lest you fall into things that might cause you to sin in your life. But rest and know the Lord's provision. But for those where maybe both parents or a single parent is working, okay, both parents working or single parent working and trying to look after kids at the same time, and I'm with you on that. I know the challenge of this time. This will be a particularly taxing time. Can I encourage you to rest in the Lord? It's very easy to look at social media, okay, and see everyone doing amazing things. The world kind of changed massively a month ago, didn't it? And you look at the world around you on social media and you see everyone doing this and that and being creative here and learning this and learning that and doing this. And you feel this guilt and pressure to keep up with the world around you. We see the empty baking shelves at the supermarket and think, gosh, everyone's baking. Right, I need to go and bake. See, in the West, we are driven, aren't we? Efficiency, productivity. We drive, we strive, we excel. We add to our skills portfolio. We strive to show how good we are, trying to justify ourselves to God and the world around us, to impress the world around us. Can I just say stop? Rest in the Lord. Maybe that means actually slimming back on things, not trying to compete and keep up, simplifying things. That, of course, will take grace and understanding between you and your employers and you and friends, and especially as the longer this goes on, we will need patience, grace, and understanding between each other. But when this all ends one day, how will you look back at it this season? How will you look back at it? How will God look back at this season of lockdown? I don't think he will say, you know, you didn't learn enough instruments or bake enough cakes or do enough DIY projects, Nick. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is saying that, yes, as we go about our work, ultimate spiritual rest is found in him. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of holiness and perfection. Save yourselves from the striving and the stress this causes when everything is on your shoulders as you approach another day of work, homeschooling, or probably both. Say to the Lord, as I work today, I rest spiritually in you. So, as we finish now, how do we know how we're doing on these commandments? What's the litmus test to these commandments? Well, two words, autonomy and self-dependence. See, autonomy is living life independently of God. Self-dependence is depending on self and those around us instead of God. Are you living life like a DIY project, doing things your own way, making other things or people in your life the center of your heart, craving the things of the world and putting them before God? Here's a question. If all was stripped away in your life, what would be left? If all were stripped away, what would be left? See, many things, many things are uncertain at the moment. Finance, work, health, life. Many things are uncertain. Many are reevaluating what's most important in life at the moment. Can I urge you, especially in this time of great need for many, to put God first in your life? He deserves all the glory. He's given us life. And so he deserves our best. He deserves our hearts. How can we do that? Only by believing and trusting in Jesus. Can we be accepted and be sure of eternal life in heaven? We cannot commit, you know, try and fill out the law. We've talked about that. It's only by believing and accepting Jesus into our hearts can we be sure of eternal life. Now, if that's something new to you, maybe you're tuning in for the first time into and hearing this message for the first time about what Jesus has done for us and how Jesus is the only one that can give us eternal life, can I encourage you to do message us? We would love to talk to you about this more and help you understand what it means to be a Christian and be sure of eternal life. But Jesus comes into our life by the Holy Spirit to help us live out the Ten Commandments and to depend on God. This week, I was on breakfast duty and I'd served the children breakfast and I was sitting down to tuck into my cereal, a few mouthfuls in, at which point Will said, excuse me, Daddy, we haven't said grace. It was almost like he was trying to catch me out, actually. But anyway, in fact, Wilf was also halfway through his porridge, so pot kettle. But, you know, nonetheless, it was heartwarming to be reminded by my 3.5-year-old son that we need to be dependent on God. We need to be thankful to God. And mealtimes are a great way to do that. That's what parenting is, isn't it? Parenting is helping our children not to become more independent, but more dependent. Not on us, but on God. Just a bit unfortunate, it was the wrong way around this week with myself and Wilf, but nonetheless, it is a great lesson for us. So let's be building our lives not on these things of the world, creating mini gods, but on the one true God, giving him glory. In this Exodus story, we came across a chap called Jethro. Jethro is the father-in-law of Moses, okay? And Jethro comes back into the Exodus story later. And this is what Jethro sees of God's people and of Moses, okay, his son-in-law. This is what he sees. He says this, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Let that be our testimony in these times. Let that be our testimony that as we put God first in our lives, as we come to Jesus each day as our spiritual rest, as we recognize it's Christ living through us and helping us to put our hope and trust in him above all other things, may that be a shining light to the world around us in this time of great fear and anxiety and uncertainty. Let's pray. Father God, we are so aware that as we come to these commandments, they're so challenging. And we know we fall short every day. But we are so thankful, Lord, that you have fulfilled the law, you've lived the law out. And you've died on the cross so that we can receive forgiveness of sins and ultimately receive you into our hearts so that you can live out the law in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And maybe if there are some that haven't invited you into their lives, that maybe this morning they would invite you into their hearts for the first time. And help us all to be a shining light to the world around us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. And so now we finish with some more singing. So let's join together and sing.